vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, this book, as I said, was written by King Solomon, who had a really great initial start. When he was taking the throne over from his father David, and of course there were rivals within his own family, because King David had seven wives, and out of those seven wives, Bathsheba would have been the eighth or so, and they had an adulterous relationship, and from that union, David gets himself in a lot of trouble, no doubt about it. And you can read about that as we'll just maybe touch on it in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and 13 and 14, if you will. But as a result, David and Bathsheba did have a second child, and his name was Solomon. And Solomon came to the throne asking God for wisdom and discernment to govern his people, to govern God's people. And God blessed Solomon for that. But somewhere along the line, Solomon got a little bit off track. And we know that he ended up with, 300 wives and 600 concubines in direct disregard to God telling them that they were not to multiply to themselves wives or horses or gold and silver. They were not to multiply that to themselves. And so he disobeyed. But in the midst of all of his wealth, he looked everywhere high and low in the world to find meaning, purpose, knowledge, wisdom. But he was seeking it at a worldly level. He wasn't seeking it at a divine level. And so when he came to the end of his search, after X number of years, and realizing, he writes in retrospect in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2, as well as the same again in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 8, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, or all is empty in the end. And he was talking about those things that he was looking for. He was looking for wisdom in the world. He said, when I came to the end of myself, it was all vanity. I was seeking for knowledge in the world. When I came to an end, independent of God, it was all vanity. I searched high and low in all the treasures and all the precious things and things that people counted precious in the world. He said, and I had all those things to my ownership. And he said, I looked at those things and they were empty in the end. And I'll share with you tonight why those things were empty. But anyway, Solomon's desire for all, however, especially the young, is to warn them of a wasted life pursuing things that rust, decay, and can be stolen. You can spend your life getting all the things you could possibly want, all the things you could possibly desire, and at the end of your life still have nothing as you look back and say, what was it all about? So ultimately, this message is the hollowness of pursuing and loving material things, loving wealth or loving power. And here's why all of this is a pursuit born of love and desire, is this, that they can never, ever love you back. You may have worked hard to get the car that you want, but ultimately that car is going to get old. And ultimately inside, no matter how you start out to keep it clean inside, the carpet's going to wear. The engine parts are going to wear, the tires are going to wear, the brakes are going to wear, and if you don't have a stainless steel exhaust system, that's going to wear, and you'll find out that to be very costly, or catalytic converters along the way. And back in my day when they actually had chrome bumpers, rather than the plastic bumpers today, they would corrode and rust and so on when it came right down to it. But I never once had my car, when I turned and said, oh, hey, it's you, Jim. I want you to know today I really love you today. I've never had my car respond that way. In fact, sometimes I think in spite of myself, it says, you know what, you're in for a good one today. Four flat tires or plunk, 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 or something like that, come along the way. But here's the problem. We spend a lifetime in a passionate pursuit for these things only to find out that those things can never, ever fulfill a need to be loved and to be cherished and to be cared for. They are lifeless, they are amoral objects that in the end leave you lonely, unsatisfied, and feeling empty and used in the end. And used, all such as pursue such things, as Satan uses an unfettered, unrestrained passion for all things disposable in order to distract us from God and a godly life. Because when we get passionately involved in things of this world, looking and pursuing after these, listen, it's not wrong to have these things in the world. But when they become our passionate pursuit, and we put so much time and so much energy and so much money into those things, we don't ever really get that back. Not in the full sense that could really be meaningful to our lives. Listen, you know, being married, my wife will say, she says, I love you. And she's able to love me back. And that certainly feels good. So there are things in this world that can fulfill a need and give us a purpose, a sense of purpose, a sense of fulfillment in this world. And so this man's many years of pursuit, be it wisdom or knowledge from a worldly view, and the pursuit of material desires to satisfy the soul, only leaves an individual empty. While the pursuit of God and a godly life that uses all the things that this world has to offer for the honor of God leaves one fulfilled and one satisfied. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in the very end of that, he says, let us hear the conclusion. Now, he said a lifetime and an untold amount of money spent to experience everything this world had to offer, to buy everything that the world had to offer in his day. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, that is to reverence God, stand in awe of God, and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, to walk in obedience to the Lord. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So it's not a matter of what you think you've hidden from your mom, your dad, or from whoever. God's seen it. And God knows all about it when it comes right down to it. Amen? So point number one tonight was about understanding that one's youthful years are never a guarantee of a future of longevity. You really look at some of the things that young people get involved in today and some of the things that young people do, they do those things thinking that somehow they're going to live forever. But there's probably not a single one of us in here that do not know of a young teenager who has died doing something foolish or something stupid. Having been in the wrong place with the wrong crowd, with the wrong group, and somehow they were the ones who died. And it's tragic when a young person loses their life because they have so much ahead of them and have it snuffed out over something silly and something foolish. So we continued about naive thinking in this area of longevity. It's a miracle that I've made it to the age of 70. There have been several times in my lifetime when certainly it could have turned out differently. A couple times while I was in the United States Air Force, it could have happened there in the mechanical errors when you're working around jet aircraft. A lot of crazy things can happen. And there were a couple of times that I walked from the airplane into the shop and my knees were knocking, my teeth were chattering because it came that close to experiencing a horrific death. We actually had one guy that was in our hangar, and we were working on F-101s in Rome, New York. And being a smart aleck, he came out of a meeting. He was one of the NCOs. And he came out of there and stood up inside a wheel well and pulled one pin out. I have no idea why he did that. And the whole thing came down, the gear came up, and just crushed that poor guy inside that wheel well. You just never know. You know, death is always lurking around the corner. And if we're smart and we're wise, we'll be able to see that coming ahead of our times. But we cautioned about naive thinking in this area of unwisely choosing to think that one can live hard, fast, and furious and loose with their youth and repent and give God the leftover years of one's life. Listen, I'm going to use the prime of my life to do what I want, to live the way I want. And when I get a little bit older, you know what? You may never make it to that little bit older. There are many cemeteries. If you go there, you'll look at the dates on those tombstones, and you'll find that some of them were infants. You'll see that some of them were just young boys and girls. You'll see that some were just young adults, teenagers and so on, that are in there, died long before what we might consider their years. But here's a little saying that goes this way concerning that. Many who plan to repent at their 11th hour die at 10:30. They never ever, basically stating they never get to that 11th hour of repentance. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. Every one of us in here tonight has an appointment with. I have no idea what my appointment is. I know there's been several times in my life when I have escaped death. It wasn't my appointed time, but there's going to come some point in time in my life when I'm not going to escape it. How I die, I have no idea how I'm going to die. I have no idea what's in store for me in the future. But I do know this, there is a point in time when my life, and I'm going to come to that appointment, and I'm then going to stand before God and give an account of my personal life, my life as a husband, my life as a father. I'm going to stand and I'm going to give account to God of my ministry as a pastor to the church. So Tonight, very quickly, we said we'd bring up the third point, which was a misspent youth can can curse your future. So if you misuse your youthful years now, those are things that can come back to haunt you, and oftentimes they will. The reality of Galatians chapter 6, we can just turn there very quickly to Galatians chapter 6. You know, let me tell you that. You can't pull anything over on God, amen? We're just not smart enough. And you may think that you've gotten away with certain things in your life right now, and you say, hey, you know, I got away with it. God didn't do anything. Hang around. Give it time. What you've done in the way of disobeying God is going to come around. What goes around comes around. Amen. Not that God, as I said before, not that God is sitting up the way. Listen, it's just an inherent reality of sin. That when you open that door and you cross that threshold into sin and disobedience to God, there are certain consequences that are in that already when it comes right down to it. So he says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, he says, be not deceived. And what did Jeremiah, in Jeremiah, I think, is it 17, 19, or is it 19, 17? I'm always getting those back and forth. I do that all the time. Shouldn't do it. But anyway, he says here that the heart is deceitful above all else. It's desperately wicked. It wants its way. It doesn't want to have to walk in obedience to God. It wants to do its own thing. And we talk about the heart, we're obviously talking about our faculties of reasoning and thinking and thought processes and so on, the mindset there. But be not deceived, it says, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 8 says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And listen, one of those problematic areas is accepting God's ordained authority, such as parents. Well, I'm 18. I don't have to listen to my parents. If you're living at home and you're under your parents' house because you can't afford to live on your own, take care of your own bills and your whatever it is that you need to take care of, you need to listen to the parents in your home. Now, let me put it to you this way. Not only the authority of our parents, our police officers, and our teachers, and our employers, and civil laws, because God-ordained authority means that the authority that God is addressing, they are surrogate representatives of God operating by God's authority to disobey those who are in authority and to be disrespectful is a personal attack upon God's sovereignty. God has the right to do as God desires. God desires to always do that which is good, and it's in God's nature to only ever do what's good. You say, well, then why is all the bad in the world? Bad exists in the world because man has chosen to live sinfully. How in the world are you going to make good come out of sin? It's not possible. And so we have God-ordained authority. That is, God has a right to choose who's going to be in authority. And authority usually means that you are leaders. You don't just boss people around and tell people what to do and how to live, but you live the life. You walk the talk, and then you talk the walk. The problem is that we oftentimes talk a walk that doesn't exist. That's unscriptural. Dads, if you're going to lead your family, if you're going to rule in your homes, then you need to be leading. You need to be walking with God. You need to be on your knees before God. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be praying to God, as we said this morning. You need to show them the precious result of living for God. And as they see you walking in that direction, as they see you following God. Listen, women, let me ask you a question. Is it hard for you to follow your husband when your husband is following God? It really is not a problem because you realize that your husband is really God's surrogate authority. God is working through your husband to lead your family in that direction. It's the same thing with our civil authority. But now, right now, they become more corrupt than you could possibly imagine when it comes right down to it, for the most part. But Romans chapter 13 and... let me see, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 is very clear. It gives us the role of governments and those in authority. But Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. In other words, God said, I'm sovereign. I get to choose. I get to determine. He goes on, he said, the powers that be are what? Ordained of God, established by God. Verse 2 says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves a judgment or damnation." Here are some areas that sowing seeds, as we had looked at there in Galatians chapter 6, and getting unwisely involved in bad things, that like a seed planted, they begin to germinate, they begin to reach a place of maturity in our lives, and the harvest is going to surely come. First one tonight, very quickly, sowing the seeds of distrust, lying to those around you. Young and old alike think nothing of lying in this day and age. Our politicians stand on television and they lie right to your face. And then they'll turn around and they'll deny it, lying once again. "Well, I never said that. We got you on tape." "Well, it still wasn't me." I don't know how they could. You've got the record. You've got the evidence right there, and they'll still deny. And then, of course, there's some people out there who really believe them. Well, you don't have too much hope for those kind of folk, I guess. But listen, we've got politicians here in the state of Vermont. We've got politicians in Washington, D.C. that lie all the time. Because they have bought into this idea that the means is justified by the ends that they're trying to attain to. If they have to lie, cheat, steal, do whatever they have to do to get to that end, they'll do it. Whatever happened to good old-fashioned honesty? You know, listen, if you make a mistake, why lie about it? You say, "Yes, you know, I made a mistake, and I need to apologize." There is shame in lying, but there is no shame in telling the truth even if you make a mistake. I certainly would have far more respect for someone who made a mistake and told the truth and said, "You know, absolutely, yeah, I made that bad decision. I made that bad choice, or I did this, and I know I shouldn't have done that." And they simply said, "Would you forgive me?" I said, "Absolutely." But if someone lies to me and said, "Oh, I didn't do that," and you have all the evidence that they did, that's shameful. And the result of that is when we are caught, it is usually lie upon lie, as the old saying goes, or what tangled webs we weave when at first we seek to deceive. And when the lie is unraveled, our credibility is shattered, your word becomes meaningless, and you just can't be trusted. Now, depending on the situation, lies can become absolutely devastating. Always know this, that as believers, when we sin against God and we are endeavoring to hide it from others, whether it's trying to cover our tracks, as David did, not very successfully, but God will at some point, because God sees it, God knows everything. Trust me, Santa Claus doesn't. All right? And he can't be everywhere. In fact, he can't be anywhere, from my point of view. I hope I didn't ruin any adults' Christmas here. But God will at some point unveil the lie for others' sake. Listen, David did his level best to cover his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, even to the point where he allowed her husband to be killed in battle. He purposely set him in the most dangerous place and told Joab, his captain, "You withdraw from Uriah," so that he's standing there defenseless, and he was killed. He lied. He treacherously deceived. What a terrible... And you know what? God brought that sin so that we're still talking about it thousands of years later. How about Acts chapter 5? Let's go there very, very quickly with the time we've got here tonight. In Acts chapter chapter 5, this is the historical account of a fellow by the name of Ananias and his wife, Sapphira. Now, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira," in verse 1, "his wife, sold a possession." Now, they weren't under any pressure to sell. They weren't commanded to do. They didn't have to do this. This was something that many of the folks in the early church decided that they wanted to do that. They wanted to actually sell what they had, put it into a common distribution, I guess, if you would, so that those who might have been lacking would have, and those who had abundant were able to give to those needs. And here's the difference between socialism and what happened here. Socialism takes what you have. They don't ask you for it. They don't even suggest you give it. They just take it. And then they redistribute it. What we have here is these individuals were willing to, of themselves, chose to give. So when anybody says, "Well, you know, the Bible talks about socialism," say, "You don't know what you're talking about. The Bible does not talk about socialism. Socialism takes, and they will take by force, and they will redistribute as they desire. So much for them and very little for you is what it usually amounts to. But anyway, number two, and it says, in the essence of fire, verse 2, it says, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? In other words, you've done this, you've sold this, you've given this. Listen, you could have said, listen, I don't really feel comfortable giving it all. I'm going to give 50%. But he led them to believe that he was giving everything because it was a point of pride. He wanted to be considered someone very special. And he wanted people to dote on him. But the truth of the matter is that he lied. The question is in verse 4, says, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. In verse 5, he says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And verse 10 says, and she fell down straightway, and they carried her out equally as well. So the point is here that always, always know that as believers, when we choose to lie about things in our lives, God is going to unveil them at some point and at some time. And it won't be in privacy. Most of the time, see, God will air the dirty laundry. Others will do their best to cover it. God simply says, listen, world, this is what happens, or this is what a liar looks like, or what gets involved, and these are the consequences that happen to an individual. Now, very quickly, number two, the seeds of fornication, and this is really very important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I did want to touch on this because we're living in a day where it's unbelievable. I mean, sex is all over the place. It's all over the map. This, we have become an insatiable society of all manner of sex and everything else in our society. You can't even sell a car without sexy models or so on there. But look what it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. He says here, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, sanctification means being set aside for God. Our lives would be set aside to be lived for God, that others who do not know God may come to know him because of how we have lived our lives faithfully before the Lord. And he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from what? Fornication, porneia, from which we get our word pornography from. It's an evolution of words, if you will. But the idea of fornication involves all forms of sexual sin, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality. We could list them all. It covers every single one of them. What does he say that we had to do here? He said, verse 4, to believers, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, listen, I'm telling you, there's a reason why God wants us to take this path. This is one of those verses, I believe, tonight that just flies in the face of today's popular quest for living immoral lives. Because they do not understand the implications of fornication, which covers all sexual sins. To them, it is merely an act like any other act. It's pointless. And they actually end up getting into a married life, and it still has no meaning. Listen, when God gave us sexuality to a man and to a woman to be exercised within inside of marriage itself, it has purpose. It has meaning. And that is where we're going to pick it up next week. But I want you to understand, this is so important for our generation to get a hold of. It's not being preached very often from our pulpits because it's very unpopular. But listen, you can ruin your lives. You can ruin your future relationship with your wife or with your husband if you have been sexually active before you're married. I have had to counsel many couples whose problems presently in their marriage I could trace back to their courtships or their lifestyles before. Because they bring that, once they get saved, they bring all that guilt, and they don't know how to deal with it. And it manifests itself in a way that makes for a very unhealthy marriage. a very untrustworthy marriage. And I've had to try to pick up the pieces after that. And it's not always easy. And sometimes I haven't been able to do it. So it's that important. Plan to be here next week, the Lord willing, on Sunday evening. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together tonight. Lord, we do need to remember our youth. And Lord, I'm thinking that even here tonight among some of the adults, we can go back to our teenage years or maybe our really young adult years and look at some of the choices and some of the decisions that we made back then. And Lord, only to see that somehow over the years, man, those activities, they've played and had a very negative impact. But Lord, for those young people and those young adults who have made good choices and good decisions, they can also look back tonight, Lord. And they can look back and be very thankful that someone counseled and someone guided and someone directed them and helped them to think clearly so they could make wise choices in their lives. And they can see how that has blessed their marriages over the years, blessed their families as a result. And Father, that is your desire. That is the heartbeat of your heart tonight, is that our young people do not destroy their lives by foolish and naivete, but that they make good decisions and good choices so that, Lord, you can manifest an abundance of blessings on their lives now and in the future. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, and I'm wondering, Mom and Dads, our responsibility is to give loving, compassionate, guiding counsel, wise counsel, so when they come to us and they may not understand, we can share with them. Young people, God has placed certain kinds of authority in and over your life because we have walked those roads. We have walked those paths. Sometimes we've made some good decisions and sometimes we've made some bad ones. And if we can help you, please, let us help you. I certainly don't want to be, or do I want another pastor to have to stand somewhere in your life trying to put back together what you've screwed up one way or another. You've messed it up. Help the preachers. Help the counselors. Do what's right. Make the right choices now. Heads about bowed and eyes. Preach, would you pray for me in closing tonight? I want to be able to make the right choice and the right decisions. And I understand what you're saying here tonight, preacher, but I'm struggling with some authority in my life here. And I need to surrender to the sovereignty of God in this matter. And preacher, would you pray for me tonight? Would you pray for me? Anyone tonight pray for me? Moms and dads, how about pastor, pray for me tonight for the counsel, for the wisdom that I need to be able to have for our young people. Because, boy, we're going to find ourselves in some very, very difficult situations. Preacher, would you pray for me? Yes. Preacher, would you pray for me tonight? Oh, how to make the right decision, the right choices. Some tonight are just kind of... And somewhere down the road, you're going to wish you hadn't done that. You're going to wish you'd listened. How about tonight? You know, I have no idea where you spend eternity. If you were to walk out of here tonight and find yourself in an accident, or your heart could just stop beating, you have no idea where you're going to spend eternity. But if you could get it settled tonight, would you like to get it taken care of tonight? And if you would, just raise your hand. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to call you out. But I want to pray for you tonight. Would you say, preacher, I have no idea. I am concerned about it, but I just have no idea. And would you pray that my eyes would be open and my ears as well, that I might understand and receive it? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, gathered around your word. And Lord, just to be very mindful, Lord, again, I believe it's a message that is not always received, certainly outside the church. But Father, it's important that we stand in our pulpits and we preach the whole counsel of God, whether we like it or we don't. Lord, if we choose to not like it and choose to live our lives independently, Lord, there are no excuses for all of us here tonight. Lord, if we take the wise counsel of the scriptures tonight and we follow the Lord and his will for our lives, we can look back with no regrets. But Lord, I'm sure tonight, out of this group even here, there are going to be those who are going to look back and they're going to have many, many regrets. Lord, regrets that can't be undone. Regrets that can't be changed. So Father, tonight, help us, all of us, from the pulpit to the pew, to be wise in our counsel, knowledgeable in our understanding of the decisions and the choices that we must make. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Communion service tonight is open to all believers. You don't have to be a member of Calvary Baptist Church, but you do have to be saved and a member of the body of Christ. The Bible is actually very clear that this is for believers. There is nothing mystical or magical about the communion cup or the bread. The Bible says this is a remembrance. We are remembering the blood that was shed for our salvation. The broken cracker here represents the broken body of Christ tonight. And so he says here in scriptures tonight,